Chapter 14 is where we left off. Oh, let's go back to chapter 12 for a minute in my summary here. In chapter 12, we saw the true church pictured. And in chapter 13, we saw the beast. And the emphasis in chapter 13 is on the political beast power, whereas in chapter 17, which we'll look at in a few moments, it is more on the false church, which is allied to the political power of the beast. And then in chapter 14, at the beginning, we saw the 144,000 mentioned again. Remember, all of this now is the very end time events. And what we're going to see now in the next few chapters is a vivid portrayal, a vivid picture of the fall of Satan's kingdom, of Satan's world, whatever you want to call it, this world in which we live, and the deliverance of God's people who will then be given the kingdom, where we are then given the world, which has belonged so far to Satan. So in chapter 14 and verse 6, we pick up here, we see the proclamation of three angels. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. You know, the central message that Jesus Christ brought to the world was the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And this is the moment that God's people have been waiting for, and the whole of creation has been waiting for thousands of years. So here is a very significant time, the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, Babylon, out of which came false religion, that great city, Babylon meaning confusion, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, all the nations are deceived to one degree or another. Even those nations descended from ancient Israel are deceived religiously in many respects. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And notice here the punishment for those who worship the beast. This is the punishment for those who receive the mark of the beast in their foreheads or on their hands, who go along with this system willfully, who want to be a part of this system of false religion and false prosperity which comes upon the world. Notice also it says here that they will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The implication here is the last seven plagues, which we're about to see in the next couple of chapters, will occur in a very short time period. You know, this is the setting with Christ returning, so you know all of this is happening in a very short period of time. Now remember, the second woe has passed. Six of the seven trumpets have blown. Now it's time for the third woe, the seventh trumpet, which we're coming up to now. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's interesting, that word patience is used quite often to describe the saints. And, you know, you think about it in the context of the last 2,000 years, ever since Christ first came, his first ministry, the saints of God, those that have been called, those that have been set apart, those who have been sanctified, those who have repented and have received the Holy Spirit and kept the commandments of God, have been very patient in waiting for the kingdom of God. And you think about, those of us in the church today, and especially those who have been around a long time, and some here have been in the church for 30, 40 years. We thought that Christ would return before now. Now we see all the things happening we hoped would have been happening 20 or 30 years ago. But again, we've had to be patient, and we've had to go through a lot of upheavals in the church and have had to keep focused on the kingdom of God through those upheavals in order to make the right decisions and in order to ensure that we can still look forward to eternal life. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. There's a blessing on those who have died with the Holy Spirit, because now they're about to be resurrected and given eternal life. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The golden crown is symbolic of victory, a garland of victory, if you will, because now Jesus Christ is about to be victorious over Satan, and the kingdom of God is to replace Satan's kingdom, which has been ruling this earth for so long. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Look at Mark chapter 4 in this context, just briefly for a moment. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, is the parable of the growing seed, but it gives us an idea here of the setting now in Revelation 14. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. You know, really, I think many of us over the years have marveled at how God sometimes calls people, and, it's so hard to predict exactly which way people are going to go. God knows who he's calling. He knows who he wants to be in his kingdom, and how it's interesting to see how he works with them. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And this is picturing the time of this harvest, when Christ returns, and all these people who, you know, have been called through the centuries, and in particular at the time of the end, those around the world who have been called, who are God's people, are going to be reaped as the harvest takes place. But now also comes another harvest. In verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. Remember the altar where the prayers of the saints went up to God, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The Greek here is implies ripe for punishment. The vine is the subject here, not the grapes. These are wild grapes and not the fruit that God wanted. So, you know, the time of the time of judgment has come upon these people too. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs is a square number of 4 times 4 times 100, which denotes completeness. And the description here is of north, south, east, and west in all directions. So finally, God's wrath is coming upon all of those who have rejected him, upon those who have chosen to follow Satan. But the harvest of those who have followed God, God's true people, is also about to take place, as we saw in the previous verses. So, you know, these two things are going to happen at the same time, at this end time. So now we get to chapter 15 and chapter 16, the 7 last plagues. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Again, the number 7 denotes completeness. The 7 last plagues are the culmination of the 7th trumpet, or the 3rd woe, and they complete God's punishment and destruction of Satan's system. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. You know, those that have been victorious over this evil, pagan, false religious system. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You see the continuity from the Old Testament times right through to the present, right through to the return of Jesus Christ. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Again, you see, it's going to all happen very quickly. That's the implication here. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So this is the punishment for being a follower of false religion. These sores that just come upon people, these loathsome sores. Again, it's the penalty for false religion. Then in verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. And then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, and who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And that the beast persecuted the true church, shed the blood of saints and also prophets. So you see, we're going back to those ancient empires, you know, that preceded the Roman system, but going right back into the times in the Old Testament, where the prophets were killed, and the saints are killed throughout history. This has been the story of God's people, sometimes even killed by their own people. But this is the way it's been throughout history. And now comes this time of vengeance now, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the world. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. It's interesting just to think for a moment about the situation that we see in the world today, thinking about some of those comments that were made earlier. Just go back to 2 Timothy for a moment, because this is a very vivid description of the age in which we live. Certainly in the Western world, this is very descriptive of the society in which we live at this time. And this is what is going to result in these end-time events and God's wrath being poured out upon the world. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. We live in a very self-centered society. Lovers of money, where greed is the biggest motivator in most people's lives. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, people taking the name of God in vain, and even willfully and deliberately disobeying God's laws. Disobedient to parents. Well, I've already mentioned that, with the TV programs that we have, and that encourages that. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Again, very much the case in today's Western world. People don't have self-control. They just do whatever feels good. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're probably the most hedonistic society in history. Because people's lives are just devoted to pleasure. Having a form of godliness. And that's what false religion is. It's a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. People have a form of godliness. A lot of people claim to be religious, but they create a religion of their own choosing, which suits them and fits in with their lifestyle, and they justify whatever they're doing. And, when we look at the day of the Lord, when we look at the wrath of God being poured out on the world, this is the inevitable result of people rejecting God and following false religion. And we see that now in being fulfilled here in the book of Revelation. So let's go back to chapter 16. We've come to verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. The sun is what many worship. They don't realize it, but people worship the sun when they worship on Sunday, because that's what Sunday goes back to. It was the day on which the Romans worshipped the sun. And of course, Christmas Day, when people think that they're worshipping or giving thanks for the birth of the Savior, in fact, they're again worshipping the sun, because December 25th is the date that the Romans celebrated the Saturnalia, which was their big festival of the year, and again, that was tied in with worship of the sun. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And how did they react? They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. It's amazing how people think. But, you know, the thinking of most people is whenever there's a disaster, quite often people will say, and I hear this a lot when I go over to England, because it's a much more secular society, people will say, well, how could God allow such a thing to happen? Never mind the fact that, you know, a zillion sins might have been committed that led to the disaster, where people were breaking God's law all the way along, and then you have the disaster. But people say, how could God allow such a thing to happen? You know, people want God to bless them, even while they do whatever they want to do, while they reject everything that he says. So even when these things are happening, people are not going to be looking at themselves and saying, you know, where have we gone wrong? You know, what can we do to change? How can we put things right? Rather, they blaspheme the name of God, who has power over these plagues. You know, only God could stop the plagues. But rather than repenting, they blaspheme his name. They did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. You know, darkness. Now, after an intense heat, the fourth bowl, where men are scorched, now we have complete darkness. Darkness and pain. And, you know, of course, the world is in spiritual darkness, so it's appropriate now that there is darkness. But, of course, darkness leads to fear. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now remember, the river Euphrates was the boundary for most of the time of the Roman Empire. So, you know, this is a symbolic of global conflict, because the Roman Empire was the biggest, the greatest empire, and was often at war on its borders, through Germany, for example. It was often at war with the tribes up there in Germany, but it was also, you know, sometimes at war on its other borders. And this is a picture of a global conflict again. So the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, which would enable armies to cross the river, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Remember the great signs and wonders that are going to be performed by this false religious system. Here, Satan is giving the beast and the false prophet the ability to perform these great signs and wonders, so that even the other nations, the nations in to the east, who may have different religious convictions, are going to be influenced by these miracles. And so the armies are then going to gather for that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see the shame. I come as a thief. I come at a time when people are not expecting me to come, is what he's saying. And blessed are those who watch. And we're told to watch. Matthew 24, you know, watch, it says in verse 42, I think it is. We need to watch and be spiritually alert, realizing the urgency of the times in which we live. And this book, the book of Revelation, conveys a great sense of urgency. And they gather them together to the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. And, you know, this is the final battle that's going to take place, which is being pictured here. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." This is the seventh bowl of the seven plagues, the seventh trumpet. So this is completeness. It is done. It is finished. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You know, Babylon, which was at the center of false religion, then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So what a picture that we have, a vivid picture there, and you know, with quite a lot of detail, and some of it we won't understand the symbolism until it's fulfilled, but we can get the general idea of the day of the Lord and the wrath of God being poured out on the world. Now we come to the destruction of the false religious system. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And again, this is the false church, pictured by a great harlot. The true church in chapter 12, pictured by a woman. And, you know, we see throughout Revelation where the true church is pictured as a woman dressed in white, as a virgin, as a bride prepared for her husband, for Jesus Christ, who's going to marry the church at his return. But the false church is pictured as a harlot. And a harlot, of course, will do anything. And that's the point here, that the harlot will do anything just to satisfy herself and to seek some profit, some gain, some personal gain through a perverted form of love. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, that has universal influence around the world, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." When you look at the history of the false church and the nations over which it presided and sometimes ruled, it was somewhat of a tumultuous relationship at different times. You know, fornication is never a comfortable relationship because there is no commitment, there is no love. Each is trying to get what they can from the other one, and you know, there is a realization too that it may not last. It's not like marriage, which is intended to be for life and should be for life. So fornication is somewhat different. And you look at the history of the church and the states in Europe, the different countries in Europe, and you see that often they've had a very uneasy relationship, and that's symbolic of symbolized by fornication here. The kings of the earth committed fornication with the church. You know, so the kings, the leaders, were trying to get what they could through the church, but the church was also trying to get what it could from the kings. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And the people of the earth, in other words, don't know what they're doing. You know, they're like people who are drunk. When people get drunk, they don't know what they're doing. And it's the same when people get drunk with false religion. They really don't know what they're doing. They go through all these rituals which really don't mean anything. They have no correct spiritual significance, and most of them are just a complete waste of time. I guess all of them are. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Scarlet here, the color of prostitution, of harlotry, which was full of names of blasphemy, false religion again, having seven heads and ten horns. Different resurrections of the Roman Empire here. The seven heads, the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Those seven resurrections we looked at. The ten horns. The final resurrection, the ten kings coming together. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet." Purple is the color of royalty. And scarlet, the color of harlotry and false religion. "And adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." So the description here is of a fabulously wealthy institution, which describes the Church of Rome. You know, one of the wealthiest institutions in the world. Although sometimes it's short of cash, that has happened sometimes in history. In fact, it's kind of interesting, sometimes when you look at the history of the church, you'll see that when the church got heavily into debt, it could quite easily arrange for the bankers that it owed money to suffer a premature death. There was even a case recently where a banker, one of the Vatican's bankers, was found hanging on London Bridge. And they still haven't solved that case. To my knowledge, I don't think they have. And, you know, that was fairly recently, 10 years or so ago. And, you know, you see these things when you look at your history. It's a fascinating history, actually, the history of the church, the history of Europe, if you want to look at that over the last 2,000 years. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. This is what the false religious system goes back to. It really goes back to Babylon. You know, Christmas goes back more than 2,000 years, for example. In fact, I read a newspaper article around Christmas this last year which said the first Christmas was kept, of all places, on the island of Rhodes. So it's easy for me to remember. And it was 300 and something BC, according to this. Now there's another book out that's called 4,000 Years of Christmas, which suggests it goes back further. But, you know, certainly it goes back to before the time of Jesus Christ. And, you know, many of the religious practices of the so-called Christian world predate Christ. So it goes back a long way. Notice here, too, on her forehead a name was written, these big capital letters here, emphasizing a point, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The mother of harlots, because out of this false religion, out of this false church, claiming to be Christian, came other churches which, you know, did give us the Bible, but they rejected much of what is in the Bible, or they didn't understand it, and they basically carried on the false teachings of the mother church that they came out of. You know, the word Protestant comes from Protestant. They were protesting against the corruption of the church. They were not protesting against the doctrines of the church. Later on, you did have some changes made. I mean, the Puritans came along, and they wanted to keep the pure word of God, hence the term Puritan. But they didn't understand about the Sabbath and the holy days, and yet you had others who did. You did have a Sabbatarian movement in England at that time. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this false church has persecuted the true church of God. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And, you know, you can do that because this institution has lasted for the best part of 2,000 years. And I don't think there is any other that has. And it always bounces back. It's had a number of setbacks in history. The Protestant Reformation was one, of course, in the 1500s, but the church bounced back. And then in the 1800s, you had, in 1848, for example, the church suffered many setbacks because every country in Europe, except Russia and England, and neither of those was Catholic, every other country in Europe had a revolution in 1848. And that was the year, generally, that the kings of these different countries lost their absolute power. And the result was that many of these countries, you know, started to have parliaments. Well, of course, this was very much against the church's teaching, because the king was appointed by God, and the king should have absolute power. And so the church was really threatened at that time, and the theory of evolution came out of that, in that period as well, and the church was really, really threatened by these things. But the church reacted in an interesting way. You had the decree of papal infallibility in 1870. Which decreed the Pope was infallible. And, the church gradually bounced back as a result of that. And it's an interesting development. Nathan, yes?
Well, at the period of the doctrine of papal infallibility and infallibility, the Pope had just lost his remaining lands in the papal state. He was left with the Vatican alone.
That's true.
It was sort of a revenge for losing all the temporal power. He claimed absolute right as a spiritual power.
Yeah, that's right. That was a factor, too, the loss of the papal states. And the papacy just being really threatened. But there was increasing secularization throughout Europe, throughout a number of countries, France and Germany and so on. So all of these were factors. So let's carry on here. The angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." Again, there's a duality here. The beast that you saw was and is not. Well, you go back to the fall of the Roman Empire. It didn't exist then, but it did come back again. And of course, here today, in the year 2004, the beast that you saw was and is not. Well, again, you know, we're not living under this Roman system again. The church is still there. The false religious system is still there. But it says the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, ultimately destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. You know, the world will marvel because everybody thinks the Roman Empire is finished. And of course, this was the case 1500 years ago after the fall of the Roman Empire. But then it came back together again. And, you know, people of today think it's all gone. And people today also think that the power of the church is finished. And, you know, they think that we can never, ever have again what we had in the Middle Ages. And yet we see that this is going to happen. Yeah.
Isn't it a combination of our economic and our religious and our political?
What do you mean?
The system that we're in. I mean, we're off of the gold standard just like they were, and militarily we're, you know, in the same boat. We're strong, but we're weak.
Yeah, right. And so they will take over. They will come back. They will bounce back.
Yeah, but it's just like being in Babylon, aren't we?
Yes, in a sense. But let me come to that as well in the next chapter. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel. So in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So the seven heads symbolize seven mountains. A mountain is a great kingdom, the government of God. The kingdom of God is pictured by a great mountain. A hill is a minor nation, but a mountain is a great power. So, you know, these are great powers upon which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. So there are seven mountains on which the woman sits. We know the last one immediately precedes the return of Jesus Christ. So, you know, the five have fallen, one is. I mentioned to you last week that the one is likely referring to the Second and Third Reichs, in the First World War, the Second World War, between which the church in this era was raised up. It started with Mr. Armstrong in the late 1920s. This understanding of prophecy did. There was a church which kept the Sabbath before that, but it wasn't until this particular time that an understanding of God's prophetic plan came to the church. And, you know, so we feel that that is what this is talking about. The one is talking about that particular period of time. And the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The next one, you know, will not last very long, it's saying. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. You know, this is rather confusing, but the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. You know, he's going to come to power separately from the seventh resurrection of the empire. He's of the eighth. And you see that. In other words, the ten kings will come together first, and then the beast will come after that. And he's going to perdition. The end result is the same, destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. So again, this goes right through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. They receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. I think I mentioned last week the way this could possibly happen. It could possibly happen through 10 nations. I mean, I think I mentioned to you, was it yesterday or the day before, that the Germans and the French, for example, right now are calling for a new European constitution by the end of June. Now, you know, on May the 1st, another 10 nations joined the European Union. Now, the European Union, as it is now, is not going to be the beast power. But out of this union could come the beast power. And there is talk now of a two-tier Europe, that some countries in Europe will agree to go full steam ahead for a full political and military union. And that constitution could be approved by the end of June. That's what the French and the Germans want. And, you know, that might result in 10 countries committing themselves to a full union, and perhaps the others will just be a part of an economic trading system, but not the full political and military union. Who knows? But only when, you know, those 10 have committed to full union, only then will they be able to choose a supreme leader over them all. But the nature of that may change further down the line. I mean, there's no reason prophetically why we couldn't have this union for a while before it becomes the beast. It could begin, you know, as something democratic, something even similar to the United States, but it could change its nature further down line as a result of other developments. You know, those things are unclear. But we do know these 10 kings or 10 nations, 10 leaders are going to come together. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. You see how big and powerful this false religious system is. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. You see, the political system does turn against the church. And this has happened a number of times in history. You know, the church and the state will start out as allies working together. But it's a relation of fornication, remember. And similar to fornication between two human beings, fornication often gets messy, and the result is often that the two people committing fornication end up hating each other. You know, fornication is not something God approves of. It's breaking God's laws, and therefore there are negative consequences. And often the couple end up hating each other, and it's the same with this, you know, church-state relationship too. And this has happened throughout history as well. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So they really turn against her. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this false religious system is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And there's only, you know, one institution that this can really be talking about, and that is the Roman Church. Realize, too, you know, one thing I overlooked here is back in verse 9, where it says the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. You know, Rome is built on seven hills. And, you know, there's, I'm sure, some symbolism there, too. The seven hills, and, you know, Rome has... the Roman Church came right out of the Roman Empire and has simply continued the empire. It is the image of the beast. And when you look over the last 2,000 years, the false religious system has dominated everything in Western Europe and, you know, even around the world as a whole. You know, back in 1494, the church divided the world up between Spain and Portugal, which is the reason why in South America you have Portuguese-speaking Brazil on the right, on the east, and the Spanish-speaking countries on the left, on the west, because the Pope put the line right down through the middle. And if it hadn't been for England, this country would also have had, I've forgotten what, mostly Spanish, I think. The Spanish took the western side. I don't know if the Portuguese would have got anything. Maybe Nova Scotia or somewhere, but or New England or something. I don't know. Maybe nothing. But, you know, that's the way the world was divided up between the Portuguese and the Spanish. Anyway, we'll come back in a few minutes and continue chapters 18, 19, and 20.